Good morning. Let me welcome you to worship this morning. Today's call to worship is drawn from Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Let us pray. Our God, we would praise you as the God of truth. What you have said, you mean. What you mean, you say. We give you thanks, too, for the Word, the living Word, your Son, who has revealed you in every way. We give you thanks that we are blessed to know you, to honor you. And we do bring our worship and our praise to you this morning. Father, we ask that you would accept our worship. We ask that you would take our prayers. We ask that you would receive our prayers, even as we receive an instruction in prayer from him who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. This time we will turn to Isaiah chapters 8 and 9. Isaiah 8 and 9, this will be the sermon text for today as well. If you'd like to follow along in the Pew Bible, by all means do so. Page 447. Whether you follow along with your eyes or not, let us all give heed with our ears. And when they say to you, oh, this is 8:19, by the way. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. They will pass through it hard pressed and hungry, and it shall happen. When they are hungry, they will be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan and Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden, the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the days of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And thus far the reading of God's word. Let us turn to the Westminster Confession, page 853. Read one paragraph regarding the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. Chapter 8, section 3, down at the bottom of the page, 853. Paragraph 3, down at the bottom of the page. And let us read these words together. The Lord Jesus, in his human nature, thus united to the divine, was sanctified and anointed with the Holy Spirit above measure, having in him all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, in whom it pleased the Father that all fullness should dwell, to the end that, being holy, harmless, undefiled, and full of grace and truth, he might be thoroughly furnished to execute the office of a mediator and surety, which office he took not unto himself, but was thereunto called by his Father, who put all power and judgment into his hand, and gave him commandment to execute the same. We have spoken well of the Lord Jesus as part of our confession of faith. Let us pray together. Father, we have just confessed our mere creatureliness. We are made in your image, and yet we are not exactly like you. You are infinite, and we are finite. You are omnipotent, and we are weak. You are omniscient, we are ignorant. And beyond that, Father, we have also damaged our faculties severely by our fall and the sin of our first parents. And we do confess the meagerness of our minds, but at the same time we confess the awesomeness of your mind. You truly do understand all that you have done, and you understand all of your purposes. And we give you thanks for the wisdom that you have provided for us. We give you thanks for the Holy Spirit who illumines your word, the Spirit who teaches us from it, the Spirit who makes your word precious to us, makes it nourishing to our souls, and a guide for our paths. And Father, even as we appreciate that and give you thanks for that, we do ask for others. Every one of us knows people whose eyes have not been enlightened, people whose hearts have not been softened. People within our families, people within our circles of friends, people who are our co-workers, people who are our neighbors, Father, we plead with you that your mercy would be shown to them, even as it has been shown to us. We are thankful to be a part of your gathered flock, but Lord, we ask that you would gather more by the power of your Holy Spirit, by the preaching of your word, by the witness of your people. Not only do we ask that, Father, for folks that are close to us, we ask that, Father, for folks that are far away. We do give you thanks that you have sent your servants into many places. But Father, we ask that you would give your servants profit, souls for their hire, as it said, people repenting of sin, coming into that knowledge of the Lord Jesus that saves. And even as we pray for that, Father, for our own environments, Father, we pray that for people in farther places. And Father, we pray for anyone who might be suffering severe cares in the financial area. We ask that you would bring them a freedom of spirit at the same time that you would be providing for their needs. We give you thanks for the abundant supply. Pray that you will be providing for the needs of this congregation. Father, we are glad that we can look to you in all of our needs. There is no shortness of wisdom in you. There is no shortness of strength. No shortness in mercy. Comfort us with that knowledge even as we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think I will proceed past the reading of Ephesians 1. It would be useful and fruitful at this time, but it's a relatively long chapter. I don't know offhand how I would shorten it. I trust that it's familiar to you. If you prefer reading that while I'm talking, more power to you. I have no idea how long Roy will be down. We trust maybe he'll be back next Sunday. Here's hoping, okay? And not knowing how long he'd be down, not knowing how many times I might be asked to fill in here, I decided to turn to a handful of sermons that I have that are Advent. We're into December. You'll call it Christmas. Some churches call it Advent. We speak of the coming of the Lord Jesus. And back in Isaiah, we have four names for the wondrous King coming. And I've got a sermon on each of those names, and in case we have to go on like this, we'll begin with this and see what happens. But this is from Isaiah 9:6, a passage that you're probably really familiar with. You can probably sing it, thanks to George Frederick Handel. And let me just remind you that there's a comment in there that really shouldn't be there. All right? And instead of saying wonderful and counselor as two names, put them together. You and I sometimes do strange things, right? Strange things. Not just you and I, but perhaps everybody. Because we come to this season of Advent, a season where we have decided to honor a baby. Usually we like to see some accomplishments before we honor someone. We expect somebody to have a record. And maybe it's a little bit strange then to honor a baby. But remember, it's not that strange if you really desire change. Change can be appealing to almost anyone. I have a number of people that I know voted for change a year ago. Our election back in 06, various people said, throw out the Republicans, the Democrats might do a better job. Regardless of what you think of American politics, whether that has changed anything or not, who knows. But change can be appealing to almost anyone. Now, you and I don't live in a monarchy. We don't have a king over the United States. But if you live in a monarchy and you are disillusioned with the current king, you'd probably put your hope in the king's successor. Years ago, I remember reading the words of a young man in England who said, I'm tired of our queen. I like our young prince. I think he's someone who's going to bust the scene when he becomes king. Now, that person said his occupation was hippie. I think those comments were made back in the 70s. It's been 30 plus years since he made those comments. Charles has become a rather old-looking man since that time. I don't know what he would be like as a successor to Queen. But obviously there you have a person in my lifetime who says, I wish we had a change. In ancient times, if kings were short on wisdom, it could be disastrous for a country. Country might get overrun by foreign armies. Country might have no idea of how to deal with a famine. The country might get into tax oppression. And if you read your Old Testament, you can see all of those happening in the course of the kings of ancient Israel. And if your king was absolutely a lost cause, you might welcome very much the idea of a successor coming, some kind of change. And even if the successor was only born, you still might say, well, the future is bright. We have some hope for our country because a son is given, a child is born. And if you read the stories of the kings of Judah back in the good old days, you might kind of notice they kind of alternate. Good, bad, good, bad. It's not exactly that. But even when there's a bad one, maybe there's some hope for the country because the next one might be good. In the situation in Isaiah's time, you had King Ahaz. And Ahaz was a lost cause if there ever was one. Ahaz and wimp can almost be identified as equal words. When Ahaz was attacked by two kings from the north, like the king of Israel and the king of Syria, or Aram, he was told that they couldn't overpower him. But he was still shaking like the leaves on a tree. God himself told Ahaz not to worry. Keep calm. Don't be afraid. It will not take place. What these two enemies want will not take place. An expression of encouragement, an expression of calm, but at the same time, a warning where he said, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. God spoke to Ahaz, told him to be better. And God himself said, I will give you a sign. Ask any sign that you want. And Ahaz says, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Now that may sound kind of pathetically pious. I'm not sure how it sounds in your ears. You know, maybe he was trying to look good in that way. It's also possible that he wouldn't ask for a sign from the Lord because he preferred seeking guidance from pagan altars. And you can read about that possibility in 2 Kings 16 or 2 Chronicles 28. In one way or another, Ahaz refused to get a strengthening, encouraging sign from the Lord. And so instead, Ahaz was told that he didn't have to worry about those two kings coming from the north. He would really get skinned by the king of Assyria, who would also come from the north, but the king of Assyria would make the two problems in the north look like nothing. Ahaz was pretty much a lost cause. And if you lived in a nation with a king like that, you would rejoice to hear that a replacement was born. You'd have a sense that almost anything could be better than King Ahaz. Ahaz was an absolute idiot in faith. Ahaz was failing on the throne. And you would genuinely hope that any prince born would be smarter. And if you heard news that a child was born to the king, you would rejoice. And Ahaz's son, as the story goes, Hezekiah, was considerably better. Hezekiah did walk in the fear of the Lord. Hezekiah walked in faith. Hezekiah walked in righteousness. And Hezekiah showed himself much wiser than Ahaz because he walked in faith. In the time of Hezekiah, the people were blessed, definitely compared to that time of Ahaz when Isaiah spoke these words. An improvement by changing the king. Something to be glad for. But I want you to know, God is actually more gracious than that. He is more gracious than to simply provide one more generation of one more king. See, you and I really need more help than just an improvement in who is king. We need more than simply a king who pays attention to God. We need someone who really knows the will of God and knows it through and through. We need someone who genuinely knows the will of God in everything. And the scripture teaches us, you get to the New Testament, that we have a child born. We have a child born, we have a son given, and the government is upon his shoulders. Heavy things to carry, maybe, but that son born for us really carries the government in all the wisdom of God. And he knows it without the need of anybody else teaching it to him. He is that wonderful counselor that Isaiah mentions here in Isaiah 9:6. He is someone who is wonderful in counsel just as God is wonderful in counsel. And you really cannot top that for wisdom. There is no comparison between the wisdom of this child that we talk about today, no comparison between his wisdom and anybody else's. Now you might read these words we have here, wonderful counselor, and you might think that they speak of Jesus as your personal counselor. And it is perfectly all right to desire counsel. Jesus can be, Jesus is, a wonderful personal counsel. And you ignore his counsel at your peril. You ignore your counsel at your peril to your great loss. Jesus really can be that kind of counselor. Years ago, I remember one morning I stopped to visit a pastor. This is back in Sherry's hometown. It tells you how long ago that was, 28 years or something like that. I stopped to visit him because I was hoping to get him interested in a project that I was heading up among students and other people in the city of Rochester. As I arrived at his office, there was a couple leaving his office. And I walked into his office, and of course it was like any other pastor's office. The walls were covered with books. None of them looked like they were very well read, but his Bible looked like it was exceedingly well read. The books on the walls were new. The Bible on the desk was beat up and old. And he said, you know, it's really strange. It's really weird being a pastor. Somebody comes and asks you a couple of questions. You show them some Bible verses that indicate the answers to their questions. And they walk away as if you are the one who has such wisdom, such insight, such help. And they treat you somehow as if you are the one who has it all, even though all you've done is show them a few Bible verses and you've told them it's not my wisdom, it's the wisdom of God. And you just wish that they would read their Bibles more often and that they wouldn't think that I'm the one who has to provide it all. Jesus really can be a wonderful personal counselor if you will pay attention to him. See, if you are ever caught doing something foolish, it happens when you forsake the counsel of Jesus. You open your mouth, you insert your foot, or you put that foot in the wrong place where it shouldn't go. Those things are genuinely foolish actions, and they wouldn't happen. They would happen a lot less often if you took the counsel of Jesus more regularly. Scripture says, be swift to hear and slow to speak. And you ought to ask yourself, have I been listening? Have I been listening? The instructions and the counsel of the Lord Jesus truly are wonderful, and you should pay attention for your own sake. Jesus can be that wonderful personal counsel. But the title, Wonderful Counselor, means much more than that. It's much more than what you might personally go for as an individual. You see, counsel in the Old Testament doesn't mean advice so much as it means plans. Somebody first counsels himself, thinks, tries to understand, counsels himself, and then makes plans. And that can be true of people. For instance, try Isaiah 32, 7 and 8. The scoundrel counsels evil schemes to destroy the poor with lies. There are people who can use that wonderful brain of theirs in order to cook up the wrong thing to do. But, next verse, the nobleman counsels noble plans, and by noble deeds he stands. Praise the Lord for that. People can counsel themselves for good or for ill. Nations counsel. At the time of Ahaz, Israel to the north and Syria to the north had counseled the ruin of Ahaz. That's mentioned in Isaiah 7:5. A counselor in the Old Testament is somebody who first counsels himself. And if he counsels himself with the right counsel, there is wisdom in that. If he counsels himself with evil or wicked, the wrong counsel, of course, there's no wisdom in that. In the Old Testament, counsel does not so much mean advice from me to you. Counsel basically means plans. Ideally, plans on understanding, based on understanding. And the ultimate self-counselor is God. The ultimate self-counselor is God himself, because there is nobody, absolutely nobody, capable of counseling him. He talks about himself with these words in Isaiah 40. Who has understood the Spirit of the Lord or instructed him as his counselor? Him? Nobody. Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Again, nobody. Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Again, nobody. The ultimate self-counselor is God himself, the one who truly understands, the one who truly has plans that are connected to real knowledge, real information, real understanding. And this child who is born with the title Wonderful Counselor is wonderful enough to know all the counsel of God. In fact, he knows it because he has participated in making it. He has been the Son of God from all eternity. And he and the Father have actually made the plans for all of eternity. He does not need to be counseled because he has participated in creating the counsel. Those awesome, wondrous plans of God are his plans. Now, the ultimate self-counselor has counsels, purposes that make the plans of others a mess. Earlier this morning, you sang in Psalm 33, the first hymn we sang, "The Lord foils the counsels of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the counsels of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations." That is the wisdom and the power and the authority and the enduring nature of the plans of God. Other people's plans, other beings' plans, kind of get laughed at because the plans of God override them, bring them to nothing, thwart them, tear them down. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples, but his plans stand firm through all generations. Or, if you go to the book of Isaiah, where we started, in chapter 46, God himself says this, "I say, my counsel will stand, and I will do all that I please. What I have counseled, that I will do." We didn't read Ephesians 1 this morning, but if you want a New Testament reference, the middle of Ephesians 1, it says, he does all things according to the counsel of his will. There is nothing that stands against the counsel of God. There is nothing that stands against his wisdom. And our child, born to us, called Wonderful Counselor, shares in that self-counsel. He possesses all the wisdom of God because he shared in the original plans. He is wise beyond your imagining. And that should humble you even when you contemplate him as a baby. Who came to see Jesus when he was in his cradle? Wise men from the east. Men who were perhaps considered the most learned of their generation, of their society. And they came all the way across the miles to gaze upon him when he was in his cradle. It says they came to worship him. Jesus is humbling as a wonderful counselor, even as a baby. When he was 12 years old, the elders in the temple were astounded at his answers. Says he was asking them questions and he was also giving the answers. And after that he continued to grow in stature with God and man. Wisdom expanded. He is wise beyond your imagining. And that should be very humbling to you even as you consider his birth. Jesus as a child was wiser than you and I. Perhaps we ought to be silent and think about that. He is not only the one who knew and understood the purposes of God, he is the one who has carried them out. He is both wise and faithful. The wisdom of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. Indeed, the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men, even if it includes the cross. The wisdom of God in the cross makes the wisdom of men look foolish. Because anybody who would try to say, "I am wise," is not understanding themselves very well. Anybody who would try to say, "I am wise," is not recognizing their sin. Anybody who would say, I am wise, is not honoring, acknowledging their mere creatureliness. You and I, every one of us, needed the death of the Lord Jesus for the sake of salvation, for the sake of forgiveness, for the sake of counsel, for the sake of wisdom coming to us. The crucified Lord has been made to us wisdom as well as sanctification and forgiveness of sins. He not only shares in the council, but he is the one who has carried it out. Councils that would stand forever, he knows them, and he himself has submitted to them. There are plans that will crush all of God's enemies beneath his feet, but the plans would include crushing the Son himself on the way. Jesus knew that, and Jesus delighted to do that. He would be crushed, the will of God would bruise him, but eventually, of course, it would include his exaltation. He would be raised again, he would be exalted to the right hand of God. He was glad for those plans. You and I should rejoice in them as well. But in your rejoicing, make it real rejoicing. Make it real rejoicing, understanding how you are connected to Jesus. Because you are connected to him in his exaltation and in his humiliation. You can read about that in our catechism if you want. Make your rejoicing real rejoicing. God has similar plans for you. You get to 1 Peter 4, 5. It says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you. Humble yourselves. Jesus understood that will of God, and he delighted to do it. And you should also, because being united to him really does mean your humbling for a little while. Accept the will of God. It does mean your exalting eventually, but it does mean being humbled with the Lord Jesus. It means rejoicing and not complaining. One of our apostles also says, do everything without grumbling or complaining. And you honor this wonderful counselor by taking suffering as he did. He took it without opening his mouth because he understood the will of God. He calls you to understand that as well. If you ever think that your humbling has been longer than his, didn't he just suffer for a few hours on the cross? No. His suffering was his entire life. His state of humiliation began with his incarnation, ended with his sojourn in hell. Again, we spell all these things out in our catechism for all of us to remember. His entire life was one of humiliation. And his humiliation was planned before the foundation of the world. Don't ever say that your humbling or your suffering has lasted longer than Jesus. And even if you think you can say it has lasted longer than Jesus, you have to acknowledge it has never gone as deep as the humbling of Jesus. When he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know that that awesome connection between the Father and the Son was split apart upon the cross. And you have never experienced anything like that, no matter how derelict or dejected you have felt. You do share in the sufferings of Christ. You do not experience that depth or even the length that he did. Remember that. It's the will of God. It was the will of God for Jesus. The Bible says it is the will of God for you. We honor a child at this time of year. Child just born. We call him Wonderful Counselor, the one who has known, understood, indeed made the will of God forever and has done it. Be sure that you honor him properly. Not just with words, not just with songs, but honor him with the same attitude to God's will that he had. Honoring the very purposes of God and praising God for his grace. Silently taking that humbling of suffering. Looking forward to God's exaltation, which is also part of the plan. And rejoicing in him. Rejoicing that you share the sufferings and the exaltation of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Who has known the mind of the Lord? I have not. Nobody can claim that. No one has been your counselor, O God. No one could understand what your fallen creation needs, and no one who could be like you, standing firm in your counsel forever, even through the death of your Son. Thank you, Father, for providing for us through him. Thank you that you were delighted in him and he was delighted in your will. He understood it perfectly. He did it and said, "It is finished." Father, we have been blessed. We have been so well served. Thank you. Let none of us ever forsake our knowledge of and trust in these wondrous things. We give you our praise, our thanks, and our requests in Jesus' name.